So after a five-week absence of slacking around here, Laban has put me back to work again. So you've got me now back-to-back Sundays coming up, so get ready. I don't necessarily say that means that I have a lot stored up to unleash, but by next Sunday, you never know. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and we're going to have a reading. We're not going to be as thorough and exhaustive as our other brothers have been recently, but cue it. We got a verse coming up here. So let's read. This is a key verse here. So let's read this all together, church. This is verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Amen. Thank you. So we are looking at verses 18 through 29, and in this section, the title is Jesus is the Christ, because that is a key point that the Apostle John makes in the verses that we are considering today. And so if you will, just call out some scripture there, Kevin, and let's read through, for example, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Roll over to the next one, too, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So verse 18, you can back up. It begins, obviously, with the word children. This is frustrating to me because as I've studied 1 John in this chapter and the next chapter, in English translations, the word children appears a number of times. There are two different words in the original language, and various translations have inconsistently translated either children or little children, and honestly, it makes no sense to me. It became exhausting to me because the two different words matter. For example, the word here in this verse, children, refers to those who are new in the family. They are new in their Christian experience. There are a couple of previous uses of this word in verses 1 and in verse 12 that simply refer to all of us in terms of our position in the family and our relationship in the family. And so we are all together in the family, and it doesn't matter if you've been in the family for 40 years or you've been in the family for a month. We are positionally all, we have equal standing in the family. Right, but this particular word refers to younglings. And so the old apostle addresses a real threat to these younglings. And he's describing false teachers who are prowling around the church to lead people astray. Spiritual newborns have always been the most vulnerable to pseudo-Christian teachings, or to use an old word, heresies. Spiritually young Christians are very vulnerable to alternative teachings that sounds like Christianity, may use a lot of the same words and phrases, but are very much something else. And so John brings us to realize that even those who are new in the faith need to be taught certain things. We don't need to just automatically, oh, well, he or she is, they're just newborn, and so they just can't handle this. So we just need to wait. Now, it's true the apostles talk about the fact that there's milk and there's meat. But even the milk, folks, there are various, a wide array of topics of Scripture, truths of Scripture that we need to include in the milk. And even in this passage, as he refers to the younglings, to those who are essentially newborn in their faith, in the verses 18 through 29, I want you to notice that he talks about the future. So newborns can be taught about the future. He talks about false messengers. So newborns need to be instructed to be wary of false messengers. He talks about the Holy Spirit. So yes, newborns can handle instruction on the Holy Spirit. We don't need to He's that magical part of Christianity. We can't go there yet. No, we don't do that. Newborns need to be taught about the person of Christ, and this is particularly important. And he talks about his return. So it's okay to talk to newborns about the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and one day he's coming again in glory to judge the world. Newborns can handle these things, so we need to stop making assumptions about what people can and cannot handle in their faith. So John is instructing us to realize that with newborns, they have an appetite. Why, I love it when little Beverly is here. Ah, that girl, she's got an appetite. You know, we need to feed that appetite. So with newborns, we need to feed the appetite that is there. And he points out here twice, he says, it's the last hour, meaning, listen, folks, time is short, so we need to get on with growing in the Lord and serving him. The scripture here and also in Hebrews makes clear that when Jesus Christ came the first time, he actually ushered in the last days. I don't know if you guys have ever heard preachers who tend to focus on prophecy. They always are looking at headlines and events, and then they'll make some grand pronouncement. This is the last time. This is the last. I mean, obviously, look at this event that is unfolding. I'm like, boring, yawn. You're way behind schedule here, because John and Hebrews talks about the fact that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he ushered in the last age. I mean, Hebrews even says that God has now spoken to us in these last days through his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. That's how Hebrews chapter 1 actually begins. So we are in the last time. And John is saying time is running short. And in this last time, in this last age, people will crave and seek to follow any kind of leader. And that's not just in terms of religious life. You will see it in political life. You will see it in the business world. You will see, ever notice all these tech titans today, how they have almost cult, they have amassed almost cult-like followings? People yearn to follow any kind of leader, and they will do it in this era that we are in. So even in John's life, in his day, before he went home to the Lord, there were many of these pretenders who were prowling around the church, who were preying on the believers, especially the newborns. And you will notice here that he uses the word antichrist. In fact, the Apostle John is the only one who uses the word that's translated antichrist in Scripture. It appears here. It appears in later in this chapter. It appears in chapter 4. It appears in the next letter in your Bible that's called 2 John, and he is the only apostle to use this word. And I want to call your attention to something interesting. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you will notice in the Old Testament that there were prophets, and there were also false prophets, and some of them are described. They're actually named, and they're cursed, right? But if you look at the 2,000-year history, well, to be more precise, it would be about a 1,600-year history from Abraham to the end of your Old Testament. The one thing you will notice that's not there are false Christs. There's not a false Christ there. There was never a false Christ in this world until the real one came. And now they've been popping up everywhere for 2,000 years. And they were already present by the end of that first century as John lived a long life. And so when he uses this word, his use of it, the five times that it appears, it's not usually referring to that. If you've had any study in prophetic teaching, and by the way, I'm not going there today because that's not the thrust of this, but usually you have heard about the Antichrist, right? And even Paul himself wrote to the Thessalonians and spoke of someone called the Son of Perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above everything that is called God. So the apostles seem to have given personality to someone who will rise at the end of the age. But John really doesn't do that. Instead, what he is focusing on is a spirit of wickedness and lies that is embodied or enfleshed in these false messengers. And so the point that John is making here is obvious to me. He's like, whatever you have heard and whatever you know, don't be concerned about the one when there are many here right now. That's where you need to be alerted. That's where you need to be on guard, right? There are many now. And so we know that it is the last hour and time is running short. So people who in this last time will develop an appetite for problem solvers. That's what people gravitate toward. And that's why I say it's not just in religious life or political life. You see it in the business world and you see it in technology. People love problem solvers and they will easily glom onto them and hang on their every word. John says, be on guard. In verse 19, you can flip the slide there, Kevin, and he actually reveals to us to that church at that time and says, listen, they've already been meeting among us. They went out from us because they've already been with us. They've been in our gatherings. These false messengers have been in our meetings. They have been teaching certain things and leading people astray. And they went out from us because they were not of us. And so he's calling attention to this, the fact they went out. I don't know how much you are familiar with pseudo-Christian religions that are present primarily in the United States, but they do exist around the world. But the major pseudo-Christian religions, they were all started by disaffected followers of mainline Christian denominations back in the 1800s. They all were in Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian circles, and something went amok in that time and in their generation with people they were exposed to, and they launched out and started things that are sound Christian but are distinctly non-Christian. So John says they went out. They were with us, but they went out. And their departure, now he's not just talking about the fact that they leave one gathering and go to another. He's talking about the fact that they depart from the faith, and their departure from the faith exposes them for who they are. Continuance in the faith is a mark of discipleship. Remember John chapter 8? The Lord himself said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So John says they have exposed themselves. They have revealed themselves. They have left the faith for something that is fake. And that's why they've gone out from us. Go to verse 20, Kevin. So in verse 20 he says, But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So here we are confronted with basic truth. How do you stay? How do you stay in the faith? How do you stay in the Word? So he describes here this anointing. Again, that's another one of those things. In modern times, we don't like, these words tend to scare us. You know, that seems like from another century. It's a whatever. You know, it's not a part of our language today. In fact, if you look into the old authorized version, you'll probably see an even freakier word, the word unction. Oh, that one's scary as well. At least that's the way we think. But he's talking about the fact that we have this protection. We have competency from the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what is true and what is not. And it is the Spirit of God and it is His filling and His presence that provides us this protection, this anointing. And the Lord Himself, on the night that He was betrayed and the night before He was murdered for our sins, He said, listen, guys, I am going away. But when I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you, who will be with you, who will teach you all things. That the Holy Spirit Himself is this anointing, this competency, this protection. And so even before we are firmly grounded in Scriptures, even before when we are just those newborns in the faith, this is good to know. We have the Holy Spirit to protect us from deception and lies. I don't know about you, but this was true of me. I came to know the Lord in college. It was a number of years before I began to really get grounded in the Scripture. All right, that was closer to my mid-20s when that began to form, the Scripture began to form in my life. But one thing I did know is that even before I was grounded in Scripture, there were certain things that I would hear, or certain groups who would say things. I'm like, I don't have any basis to know that what's wrong with this. I just know something's wrong with this. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand Him. I didn't understand His role, His power, His presence in my life. I just knew there's something wrong with this. It's only later, as I began to abide in the Word of God, right, that I began to understand this about Him. He protects us. Even when we lack foundation in Scripture, He protects us. And so what He's saying here is that we have knowledge. We have knowledge from Him. We have knowledge from the Scripture. We have knowledge from true messengers. And here's something I want to share with you. As I was really pouring through this about discerning true and false messengers, one thing that I have really come to appreciate about our flock, this goes back for the last 2 to 3 years, is the fact that we have developed here, I won't call it a style, but a teaching method of sharing the responsibility of the public teaching and preaching. And I want to say that it is an important way to be able to evaluate the messengers. Because one of the ways that you can evaluate a false messenger is that he usually will resist or resent sitting under the teaching of Scripture from another messenger. And by the way, that tells you most churches never have the opportunity to evaluate the authenticity of their messenger, because the only time someone else preaches in that church is when he's on vacation. You will almost never see him sit down and listen while another messenger teaches from the Scripture. So the church is being denied an opportunity to evaluate the authenticity of that messenger. But false messengers usually resent sitting under the teaching of Scripture from another messenger. And I will assert to you that if someone resents sitting under the teaching of another messenger, they've got no business teaching anywhere. It's a tool that we have available to us. And it's in this last year that I have really come to appreciate the fact that God has enabled us in this way. So different, we have different teachers here who are willing to sit under the authority of Scripture as someone else will stand and teach the Word. Come to appreciate that. It holds me accountable. It definitely holds me accountable. Let's go to verse 22. We're ready. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You might as well have that marked in your Scripture. Jesus is the Christ. This is Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So this is the great test of truth. Jesus is the Christ. Liars deny who Christ is. So we have children here of various ages in the faith and experience in the Lord. But this is not too far out there to say that all of God's people can be confronted with and challenged with who Jesus Christ, the Christ, is. For example, from Scripture, we learn that He is fully God. Jesus is not a creation of God. He's not something less than God. He is fully God, who became an authentic man, flesh and blood, an actual man. Man subject to all the passions we are, yet in him without sin. And a man who subjected himself to physical death. So fully God, fully man. Jesus is Lord. That means he's the boss. He is the only Savior. He is the only source and author of salvation in this world. There is not another. Contrary to what a lot of people say, there's not another. He is God the Son. He is eternal. That means he has no beginning. He is uncreated. He is a resurrected and glorified man who is now enthroned in heaven. And by the way, that means he rules every galaxy that he created. So it means that he has no ending either. So that is a loaded phrase when John says that Jesus is the Christ. Pour over everything you know from Scripture about his identity. Jesus the Christ. Right? And so when people come along to you and they say, well, he's not God. He was a creation of Jehovah. Or he was never fully, he wasn't really a man. Or he was just a good man and a great teacher. Or all these other various things they say. Like Paul wrote the Galatians, they're talking about some other Jesus. They may sound Christian, they may use Christian words, but little children, you don't have any fellowship with that person. You're not in the same faith with them at all. They're talking about some other Jesus. So this is very important. Jesus is the Christ. Let's go to verse 24. Let me just read 24 through 28. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. I love that. You have fellowship with the Son. You have fellowship with the Father. You have intimate communion, Father and Son. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us. You should mark that. Us. Eternal life. Us. Eternal life. I write these things to you, verse 26, about those, you can underline that word, those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So these verses describe to us two safeguards, and you'll see there's repetition here. We have two safeguards against deception. Six times here, and I don't know if Micah had looked ahead in that new song that we sang today, but I believe the title of that song was Abide. Six times here, we see the word abide. So that is one of our safeguards. We are to stay in place in our faith. We are not to be moved away by persuasive or charismatic individuals. So we are to abide in the word, as verse 24 says. And he talks about what you've heard, meaning the scripture. And then the second thing in verse 27 is the anointing that you have received. Again, this is repetition from the previous verse. Every believer has God's Spirit. So he teaches us and he helps us learn. So we abide in the word, we abide in the Spirit. As Paul would write the churches over and over, he said things like, be steady, stand firm, stand fast, stand your ground, stick with that which you have learned. Stick with that which is from the beginning, as John would say. So to abide means to stay in a given place. Stay in Christ. Stay with Christ. Right? Stay founded upon Jesus Christ. And when you honor the Son, John says you honor the Father. Stay in the truth, and you will have intimate fellowship with Father and Son. It's beautiful, folks. In verses 25 and 6, he talks about us and those. You will notice here, those who stay, those who continue in the faith, they have this amazing promise of eternal life. The life of God in us. Those he's talking about, they don't have this promise. Those who have gone out from among us, they have gone to something that is fake, something that's fraudulent. They don't have this promise. He offers them nothing. He gives them nothing. But to you, you little children, you who continue in the Lord, He gives you everything. The life of God in you, everything is promised. Nothing is held back. Beautiful. Those who go out, well, they flatter. They try to seduce you away from your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Anyone who comes to you and says to you, Jesus is wonderful, but there's so much more. Mark them and get away from them. That's demonism. Because let me tell you something. I'm about 40 years in the Lord now. I have barely scratched the surface of this unlimited Almighty God. I haven't even tapped even a little bit of Him. It's impossible that I could ever scale the heights of this amazing Almighty God. And someone's coming to tell me there's more? You liar. You liar. Away with you. You're a deceiver and an antichrist. Love this. So they try, those that go out, they try to flatter you and seduce you. They try to make you think that what you have with Jesus, well, it's good, but there's more. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Verse 27, he talks about this second safeguard, the anointing. We heard about it before. He abides in us. He stays with us. The Holy Spirit is not going away from His children. Christians have understanding that the people of this world do not have. Right? We are able to understand truth. We're actually able to discern the schemes and methods of this world and see them for what they are, right? And we actually are already experiencing the delights of the next world. People who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, I mean, they think we're just all out of our minds because we're actually living for the next world. We're actually concerned about the next world, but we're already experiencing it and its joys and its opportunities. Right, so He is the Spirit of truth. And again, even without a lot of Bible knowledge, by Him you are warned about teachings that are false. He is your ultimate backstop, dear child of God. Appreciate and value Him for who He is. Verse 28, this is the verse we read at the beginning. It says that we need to have confidence when He returns. And we need to live so that there is no shame, there's no shrinking or hiding when He comes. Actually, the return of Jesus Christ is one of our great incentives to pursue personal holiness. Because, I mean, let's face it, do any of us really want to be caught dabbling in the world's delights at the very moment that He splits the skies and comes back for His kids? That's pretty embarrassing. See, there's an incentive here. And John's just being real with us, noting that even in his age and his generation, don't always think it's some place far off in the future. Live as if His return is imminent, and then you will not be in that place of humiliation when He does come back. Verse 29, I'm going to close, and shortly then we'll have some takeaways and we'll go to the table. I think Thomas is going to be up for communion, so good to confirm that. Verse 29, it just introduces, and this is, I'm also preaching next week, so I get to continue this next week, but this introduces the first 10 verses of the next chapter of our Bible. So in verse 29, I just want to read that particular verse. Let me focus on it. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So this introduces what's coming. And it's as simple as this, that those who are born of God will pursue and practice righteousness. The counter to that, if you are comfortable, if you are at ease in the world's ways and methods and its schemes, then John would challenge you to answer a basic question. Do you really know Christ? If you are comfortable, I'm not saying you don't get trapped, but if you are at ease with the world's methods, John would ask you, are you really born of Christ? Our practice of righteousness can falter terribly, and we know it. It's one of the great privileges that we have in prayer to take everything to the Lord in Him and freshly throw ourselves on His mercy, right? But the practice of unrighteousness will cause us enormous distress. Unrighteousness will produce conflict in a child of God. It will, we cannot be at ease with it. And so, to introduce what's coming, you're going to actually see this week and next week, and actually 2 weeks, which I think will be Laban's turn again, is that if you understand who Christ is and why He appeared the first time, and if you understand that He will appear again to judge the world, then the pursuit and desire of righteousness is going to appear in you. 6 times from verse 28 and into chapter 10, the word appear or manifest is there. 2 times it refers to the first coming of Jesus Christ. 2 times it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And 2 times it refers to you and me. Something is going to appear in you and me. So let's look at some takeaways, and then we'll have communion. The time is near. Time is short. Little children, we need to get on with growing in the Lord and serving Him. Secondly, there are deceivers. There are false teachers. John labeled them accurately. They are antichrists. But we shouldn't fear. Why? Because we have resources. We just covered them. The third thing says we should stay in the Lord, abide in the Lord and in His Word. We have an anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. You can keep working through it, Kevin. I got it. We're abiding in the Lord, His Spirit, anointing. The anointing will stay with you. And lastly, and this is the last point, and this is where I'm going to pick up again next week, is that being born of God, and I love this, will produce a family resemblance in us. That's why Joanne, you know, some of those people that are part of the Fulbright program, like we had a couple of folks who were here with us like for 6 weeks, just an absolute delight. I mean, they're from 6,000 miles away, but because they're in the Lord, they come into this gathering and we're in Christ. We had a brother and sister here. We frequently find this. People who visit with us, they're just guests here. But there's a family resemblance. Why? Because we have the same Christ. And we're growing in the same truth of the Word of God. And there's a family resemblance. So the practice of righteousness is the evidence of being born of Him.